Well, you guys probably know this, but I don't really like the word mandatory. I don't like it. It's one of these things that I've always struggled with. From a young age, there was something kind of broken inside of me. And I would like to say that it was trauma, but to be honest, it happened long before the trauma. That as long as I can remember, if you told me I had to do something, it was about a 100% chance that I would do something else. I don't know why, right? It's just like, well, you have to. And I would just rebel against that time and time and time again. I'm sure none of you were like that, but that's the way that I was. So much to a fault that I could be on my way to do something that I had my heart and my mindset on, and somebody could tell me to do that, not knowing that's what I'm about to do, and I would still be like, nope, not gonna do it. Not gonna do it. And so as I came into adulthood, I'll be honest, that level of immaturity, that broken part of me or part of my personality, it came with me. And it's this area that I struggle with to this day. There's a lot of areas of my life that God has managed to do a good work, and I do okay, right, serving the Lord. Rules to this day are still not one of them. I'm going to tell on myself a little bit. For instance, if the state says I must do 35, I found that I can actually do 43 and no cops in Claremore will pull me over. Amen, right? and if the light is green, it means go, and yellow means go faster, and red means if nobody's looking and nobody's at the intersection, that it was a yield too, right? And there's just these things where I struggle to follow rules, and am I proud of it? I'm really not. And sometimes my kids call me out on it because God is so good that I've raised children much better than me, and much better. Yeah, praise God, much better than I ever thought it'd be. And they're like, "Dad, that's against the law." And I'm like, "What are you, a cop? Like, get out of here." I swear, if I ever get pulled over, they're gonna be like, "Yeah, he ran that stop sign and like 17 others, like officer, like, and he was on his phone. He's texting my driving." They're gonna get DHS involved and all sorts of things. But mandatory must is a word. It's a word I struggle with, and it's a word that, again, when I came to faith, I struggled with it too, because I viewed, in my brokenness, I viewed the Bible as a rule book. I viewed it as a rule book, and I know this. Many of you have made the same mistake. And I use the word mistake because it is a mistake. It's not a rule book, because a rule book kind of implies of these do's and don'ts, and if you don't, then it's just cut off failure, absolute right. And it becomes this legalism, and that's what I viewed Christianity as, right? Legalism, that my performance would directly impact my relationship with God in every way, and I just couldn't do it, right? And be like, yeah, just because in my mind, when people tell me no, they're trying to keep something from me. And so when I looked at mandates biblically, it was God trying to keep something from me, right? To keep good things from me, to keep joy from me, to keep happiness from me, right? He was holding back, and I knew he was holding back because that's what everyone else did with their rules and their structure. They kept me from doing the things that brought me pleasure, right? That fed me and make me feel alive. But as I grew in maturity, and only a little bit, because I'm still pretty immature, but as I began to grow, I found out that mandates that God gives, right, these must, the mandatory aspects of Scripture, are not at all to keep anything from us. It's not to put us in a box. That, in fact, the most freedom I've ever experienced in my life to be who God's called me to be, right? This freedom in every regard has come from following what God says I must do. It's paradoxical in a sense. God says I must do this, and if I follow this, right, instead, again, finding myself confined to something, I find myself free. When I pursued things and did them my own way, I was enslaved to addiction. When I follow God's mandates, I find myself free from that, right? That's, and we know that. I know this. When I pursued relationships in my own broken way, I found myself enslaved to lustful, sinful desires, right? This brokenness. When I pursue marriage God's way, I find more freedom in a relationship than I could ever know or comprehend, right? God brings us to these places. And so there's just this thing that the world tells us that, again, that the faith, Christianity, is all about do's and don'ts and rules because they don't want you to experience the good things of the world. But the truth is, it's full of these things to protect us. And so we can experience the fullness of God's love, his grace, and his goodness. And so we have to begin to view things a little bit differently. And so tonight, we're going to start a series. I wish I could tell you how long it is, but I haven't decided. But it's called Mandatory. And don't run away from the word, right? We want to pull back in mandatory. Mandatory mindsets. Mandatory mindsets. We were sitting in a leadership conference a few weeks ago, and that's what gave me the idea for it. If you were in that leadership conference, there's a handful of you there. Don't worry, we're not actually following any of the things he said. I just like that title, and so I stole the title. And so we're talking about mandatory mindsets, and tonight, here in a little bit, we'll talk about a mindset of expectation. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, Romans was written by the Apostle Paul. He says this, and so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God, because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he'll find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And I love that. You know, Paul's saying, listen, I mean, just give it all to God, right? This is how you worship him. And it's kind of because, not kind of, it's fully because of what he's done for us. Well, what's he done for you? Well, I mean, he saved you for one, right? We were on our way to hell and God made a way so that wouldn't be our eternity and our future. And we could go on and on and on about the things that he's done for us through grace and just all of these things. And he said, this is just how you worship him. And then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, right? And that's kind of the trap we fall into. I was listening to this teaching earlier today, and it was talking about being a citizen of heaven. And the example was given, you know, if we look at citizens from other places, right? If you've ever met somebody who was from a foreign country, they have certain cultural aspects and the way that they talk and interact. And you know that they're from that area, right? It's obvious because of the things they do, how they say them, and different quirks and stuff that they have. We know this in the U.S., right? Just in among the states that you can kind of tell where people are from, again, based on how they talk, how they dress, how they act, there's indications of, all right, you're probably from this general area. And it talks about being a citizen of heaven, that again, just like our citizenry here worldly should indicate where we're from, it just kind of does, that when we become citizens of heaven, children of God, that we should be marked by that too. We should live differently, talk differently, act differently, involve ourselves in different cultural things, not of the world. And that's kind of what Paul's saying here. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world because you're citizens of heaven. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. And I love that because that's kind of one of the promises that we miss. We come into faith thinking it's all about the end. It's all about death and where we go when this is over. That's what I thought for so long, right? And that this is so I don't go to hell. And that's why. And I'm just not really concerned about that right now. I want to live how I live. But it's about so much more. It's not just about the end. It's about God changing who we are today. And not because he doesn't love you, but because he loves you so much, he doesn't want to leave you that way. He says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but instead let God change you into a new person by changing the way you think. I love that. So, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And I love that because we have this, like, God's mandated these things. We act this way. We do these things because he's withholding. But Paul reveals the truth. Let God transform you into a new person, and then you'll learn what he has for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Not withholding, right? Not damaging. Not any of those things that we convince ourselves, but good and pleasing and perfect. And if you talk to anybody who's leaned into this relationship with Jesus truly, wholly, fully, right, they'll tell you the same thing, that what they found through faith in Jesus, this relationship with him, is things that are good and pleasing and perfect. And there's not an aspect of our life that resembles that outside of God's grace. It's only through God's grace. Scripture tells us every good thing is a gift coming down from above. And so this is what Paul says. So, but it starts with what? Changing the way we think. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. When you become a Christian, and I get this, some of you aren't bought into all of that, but God makes you new spiritually. But then there's the flesh, the mind, the will, the emotions, and God wants to change that too. It's not just about where the spiritual being body goes in the end. It's about impacting now, today, and in this moment. It's not all about the end. It's not all about the death and where we go for eternity. That is a part of it. It's a huge part of it. But it's also about today. It's about your marriage. God's not indifferent about the condition of your marriage. It's about your addictions. God's not indifferent to the struggles of our flesh and sin, right? He's not. It's about your family, your children, your relationships, your job. It's about everything. God wants to transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So what we want to do through this series is examine some instances that God has given us a mandate in regards to the way we think. Because we're going to change the way we think, we got to know what God's telling us to do in regards to our thought life, right? These mandates, these things that we must do. And so tonight's message is titled, A Mindset of Expectation. And what I want to talk about is having just that, a mindset of expectation. Because many of us don't expect God to do anything. Because it's, again, all about the end. That's what we've made it about. There's no expectation that God can or will or cares to do anything in your marriage. But the truth of the matter is, he does and he will. There's no expectation that God can free you from addiction because, well, you know, sociologists and psychologists and doctors tell you that it's all about your genetic history and you're predisposed to live this way the rest of your life. And, you know, you were born in this neighborhood and statistically speaking, because you've had these traumas, you'll never get free of it. We buy into that much more than the truth of God's word that says you can be free. But we have to have an expectation that God can and that God will move when we pursue him. So we're going to talk about a mindset of expectation. A mindset of expectation. I want to share a couple passages with you out of Hebrews. The first is this, Hebrews 10, 35 through 36. It says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he's promised. And there's this correlation here. You know, good works don't save us, but as we, again, follow God's desire, his plan, his purpose, and will for our lives, it brings us to good things. And I'm not saying that it's going to be, you know, a shiny new Ford F-150 for everyone, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. That's not what I'm saying at all. But God has good things for us. Good things for us. I'll be real transparent. I have a good life. I don't have a lot of money in the bank. Like, I still struggle with my bills at times. I still fight with my wife. My kids still disrespect me. But God has good things for me that I experience day in and day out in my life that I did not experience absent of a relationship with Jesus. This is not a promise to always be healthy and wealthy, but it is a promise that God has promised something more for you than what the world has to offer, right? Don't be conformed to that. That these thought processes, that these pursuits will somehow fulfill you, but no, buy into the promises of God by changing the way you think and recognizing that he does in fact want to move in your life. And so again, Hebrews 10, 35 through 36, don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. And sometimes we do that, right? We come in. I remember coming into the church And I would get down on my knees at times. I mean, you're talking 12 years ago. When I'm coming in, I'm using God as a genie, right? Or some mystical slot machine. And like, I put a prayer in, God, why aren't you answering it? And I would do it time and time again, but I wouldn't actually change any of this up here. I wouldn't read God's word. I didn't plant any of it in my heart. And I would go out and I'd do the same thing and think like, God, you're not real, clearly. And I would get discouraged and I would pull away. But that's not what we do. He says, don't throw away your confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. It brings a reward when we serve him earnestly, and it changes everything about our lives, especially our recovery. Patient endurance, long suffering. Maybe you've been in the faith and pursuing Jesus for 6 months and it sucks. I get it. Patient endurance, long suffering is what you need. Don't forget the great reward a relationship with Jesus brings, right? Don't give up. Don't give up. You're on the precipice of something great in Jesus. And you may not even get the fulfillment of the promises on this side of the cross, but you will eventually. But patient endurance is what you need now. Patience endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. You see how it's about that? And we want to cherry pick. And we want to do what we want to do 6 days a week. And then, well, then we got this one day, the Sabbath is set aside for the Lord. And I mean, maybe if I do, you know, church for 68 minutes on Sunday and post the devotional memes that are taken out of context on Instagram, then I'm within God's will, right? There's more to it than that. But continue to do God's will, then you will receive all that he's promised you. There's hundreds of promises in Scripture. Good promises. Some are terrifying. There's some really good ones out there too, right? That God says he will do these things, and we will receive what he's promised us when we continue to seek him and pursue his will. In the next chapter of Hebrews, so we're in 10 and Hebrews 11, starting in verse 5, this is kind of like the hall of fame of faith, and it's just this. It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God. And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must, say must. Must, that's that mandatory statement, right? Your parents ever tell you you must do something? You knew that even mom carried the authority of God and you best be doing what she said you ought to be doing, right? And so here we have the writer of Hebrews saying you must believe. You must believe that God exists. And, say and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. God rewards those who sincerely seek him. The New King James Version puts it this way, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. It's an interesting way to put it, that he is. I mean, there's so much. You could teach just on that, right? Believe that God is who he says he is, that he's the I am, the Alpha, the Omega, the Creator. Must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I don't know if you know this, but Scripture, every word of it is God-breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that, right? That it's inspired by God and it's useful to teach us what is correct and what is true and to help us when we're wrong, right? Corrects us and prepares us. And so even this little passage in Hebrews carries so much weight that if it's impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible to please God without faith, and anyone who wants to come to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those, that he's a rewarder, that he rewards those who seek him. The word must there, and we'll touch on this several times throughout this series, but it's pronounced day in the Greek. It actually appears over 100 times. There's these must statements, day, but it means just to be necessary. And so anyone who wants to come to him must believe, right? It's necessary that they believe. One should, ought, it's binding. It's inevitable. Like, you must believe that God exists. And so tonight, I want to look at three things that we can expect to receive from God as we seek him. This is not exhaustive. But there's some expectations that I think all of us kind of struggle with, that if we would get our minds around just a few of these, that the direction of our recovery, our relationships, our faith would change drastically, again, if we would seat them in our hearts and in our minds, right? And allow our thoughts, our mind to be renewed by it. But it truly would change us, as Scripture tells us, right? God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And so I want to start out in Ephesians. Ephesians was written by Paul too. It was a letter to the church of Ephesus. We're going to be in Ephesians 3, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, right, we'll have some of the scripture you guys have already noticed up here, but we also have them on the YouVersion Bible app. And he says this, Ephesians 3, 12 through 13 is where I want to start off. And it says, because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. And so that's Paul speaking again to the church of Ephesus. He's imprisoned right now. But then it goes on and it says, when I think of all this, when I think of what? The fact that you can boldly and confidently come into God's presence. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. And so a mindset of expectation means this, that we should expect God to strengthen us from his resources. You should expect God to bring strength from his resources. And I love that because I don't know where you kind of fall on this, but I often have faced the world thinking that the weight of everything is on my shoulders. And what I found is I'm very inadequate outside of God, right? We talked about this kind of coming up on stage, that it's a beautiful thing to recognize how much we need him, right? When we kind of get to this place of surrender in defeat, it brings us to a recognition that I have no way out but to turn to God. What a beautiful place to be, because we'll find that God will strengthen us, not from our supply, not from our ability, but he'll strengthen us from his resources. Again, I love the way Paul puts it. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his spirit. And so we should expect God to strengthen us. Our strength doesn't come from our routines, right? If you're doing all the food prep and you're going to the gym and all that, and we should do that, right? As stewards, we should steward what God's given us. But that doesn't make you more equipped to tackle what God has for you necessarily, you know, his plan and his purpose, right? You'll find you can be as physically fit as you want, but when you run into certain issues in your marriage, no amount of that strength is going to help you navigate that. You know that, right? I mean, we know that. But we try to over-prepare on our own, through our own ability. No amount of overcompensation with finances, right? If you're working 80, 90, 100 hours a week, right? You're getting all the overtime and you're completely disengaging. No amount of nest egg, no amount of holding back will prepare you for certain scenarios in life. I've known people who have lost kids in addiction and they were well off, and you know what? Their money didn't help them navigate that. And there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with being fit, but our strength, the things that we need to succeed in the places God's called us to, don't come from anything in the world. Remember, don't be conformed to the behaviors and customs of this world. And that will tell you, right, you can be strong enough to tackle the things you need to be. You can be fit enough, healthy enough. You can defy death and live forever. You can be so powerful in position, in job, and money that nothing can touch you. Right? That's what the behaviors and customs of the world tell us. But the truth of the matter is, it's inadequate for what God's called you to. And we need to expect that God will move. We don't need to have it all figured out. We need to lean into him and know that he does. And know that he'll empower us. That he'll give us strength. Again, We should expect God to strengthen us from his resources. We should come into this relationship knowing, and it's what it is, right? Our faith is a relationship, knowing that God's going to move. God's going to give us what we need to conquer what he's placed us, the situations he's placed us in, brought us in, or that we trust him in, right? I love this. Later on in Ephesians 6, and many of you will be familiar with this, Paul says this, a final word, be strong. Say, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in Aaron, right? Or you know, yourself, right? It's not an inward focus. It's be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And that's where our strength comes from. And then in verse 11, it's not up here, but it says, put on all of God's armor. Whose armor? God's, right? It's not put on the things that you've built to protect yourself. No, it talks about this battle going on in life, and it's put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. We should expect God to strengthen us. We should expect that what God's provided us with is more than adequate. God is our provision. God is our strength. God is all that we need to move forward. And we should, again, come in with a recognition. Again, if you're struggling, in addiction, God will give you the strength. You don't have to be strong enough. You just need to trust in God. Lean into what he has completely, fully, wholeheartedly. Right? God, we should expect God to strengthen us from his resources. In verse 17, so continuing Ephesians 3 and verse 17, it says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, and how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it's too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And so a mindset of expectation means that we should expect God to bring us to fulfillment. Again, looking at Romans, it says, don't be conformed to the customs and behaviors of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And one of the things that the world is convinced us of, right, one of the great strategies of the devil, the enemy, is that fulfillment is found in our jobs, right, or fulfillment is found in the gym, right? If I'm going to be my best version of me, then it has to happen here, or it has to happen this way, or maybe you have the same brokenness I did, and you thought that fulfillment would come in bottles or pills or drugs of all kinds, right? Or in women and sexual escapades and conquests. And somehow, if I feed my flesh enough, I'll be fulfilled and I'll be complete and I'll be whole and I'll be empowered. But nothing could be farther from the truth, right? We should expect God to bring us to fulfillment. Not the things out here. And we have to change our mindset, right? We have to change the way we think so God can transform us into a new person. And it's not up to us to transform us. It's up to us to pursue him. And when we pursue God, he does the heavy lifting. He does the heavy lifting, and he changes the way we think. We should expect God to bring us to fulfillment. There's a quote from Blaise Pascal. It says this, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied by any created things, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ. That's the truth we have to come to know, right? If you want a mandatory mindset, it's this mindset that God will bring us to fulfillment through Jesus. For so long, I felt empty. I felt depressed. I felt without purpose. I pursued all sorts of things. I've had decent amounts of money in the bank, right? I've had all these things that I've sought after in pursuit and experiences, and they all left me wanting. They faded away so quickly. And I know many of you have experienced those same things, right? You just knew that if you could just get your hands on a little more, it would satisfy something inside, and you'd be good maybe for the rest of the day, the rest of the week, or who knows, maybe the rest of your life, and it was a lie. You knew that the right woman You had the right relationship. It would fix everything, right? She just makes my life better. She fixes all my problems. She's the best. And you went around telling everyone about how great she was until you moved this a couple more weeks into the relationship. And you're like, hey, she's crazy too. Or he's crazy too, right? Guys be crazy too, right? I mean, I'm sure none of you have fallen into that trap, but I did a few times, right? I've done it. They didn't fix anything. But we think that fulfillment comes from the things of the world, right? Because that's what we see. We're fed this garbage from a young age on television, and now our kids have YouTube and TikTok that somehow all of these things will, they'll meet your needs and they'll make it better. But they don't. Absent of Christ, the hole's still there. And what I found is when I began to pursue his will, do life his way, and change the way I thought, and stop pursuing things in my flesh, and started pursuing these musts, right? What did God say I must pursue, and what God said I must do? And when I changed it all, instead of being enslaved to this endless pursuit, I found freedom in the gracious gifts of God. Where I'm no longer endlessly wanting something or something or someone to make me feel loved or wanted or complete, because he's already done it. I love my wife. Man, I love her. I would hate to lose her and not do life with her. But one of the beautiful gifts that God gave both of us is we were complete people when we got married, because we both loved Jesus, because we both knew this. She didn't complete me. She makes my life better. I love her. But I was wholly and fully who God had called me to be without her. She's added value, right? And it's just this understanding that God will fulfill us. Don't be conformed to the customs and behaviors of the world, but recognize that, and God will fill us. I mean, Ephesians 3:19, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power. What a rich statement in Scripture from Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit. May you experience the love of Christ, though you'll never understand it. Then you'll be made complete with all the fullness of life and power. Like, holy smokes, Paul, for real? Yes. Let me tell you what God will bring you. Again, point number two, we should expect God to bring us to fulfillment. In verse 20 and 21, it says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might think or ask. Again, this mindset of expectation. Paul's doubling down on it. He will do infinitely more than you can think. You'll understand. Because God doesn't fit in your box, and we should have a mindset of this expectation that not only God can, but God will, when we align ourselves with him, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Moving on, Matthew, this will be our last point. Matthew 11:28. I'm going to get chastised by Caleb later anyways because I went way past, you know, but it's all right. Matthew 11:28. So Matthew's part of our Gospels, right? We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They tell about the life of Jesus. And Matthew, here at the end, this is Jesus in a statement. It says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens. I'm going to pause right there. Anybody in here weary and carry a heavy burden? All right, you with your hands down, can you tell me what you're doing in life? I mean, because I don't get it. The economy sucks. I have too many kids to feed. Is my boss still in here? He's not great all the time either. You know, I mean, there's just things, right, that life is hard. I mean, if we're being honest, life is hard. Hard. There he is. Yeah, there he is. I knew he was here. I saw him in the back earlier. I'm just telling you, working for that guy is not all that it's cut up to be, right? Unemployment, here I come. Yeah. I hear those checks are big these days. So, but he says, come to me, all you who are weak, who are weary, who carry heavy burdens. And quite honestly, that's every single one of us, if not today, at some point. I mean, there's no way to go through this broken world without experiencing exhaustion at some point. And Jesus is saying, come to me. And this last statement, he says, and I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. And I will give you rest. Oh, yeah, it's so good, right? And the world says, right, that, oh, no. Jesus ain't going to give you rest. You know what you really need? You need to go to Hawaii and put it on your credit card, right? Yeah. 25% interest rate, whatever you guys are paying on those things. I don't even know. I don't touch credit cards. But, like, right? But somehow that'll bring out, you know, that'll be rest, relaxation, just the thought of this vacation you can't afford. And if you've ever been on vacation, you know, leading up to it is terrible. You get, like, maybe a day in the middle that's great, and then there's all the anxiety about having to go back and the work you haven't done, right? I don't know. Is anybody ever come off vacation feeling rested? I don't know, right? Or, you know what? I'll give you rest. And what you really need is a few beers after work. And that'll be rest. That'll get you to the place you need, right? And as culture has created all of these avenues and all of these things and events or what have you that are meant to be rest and relaxation, there's a whole industry built around it, right? Billions of dollars spent on giving you rest, a respite from the weariness of life. But Jesus is real simple. Come to me. Come to me. I'll give you rest. And I'm telling you, there's truth in this. And to be honest, there's nothing wrong with vacations. There's nothing wrong with certain aspects of enjoying life. But when it becomes our idol, the thing that we go to get what God has uniquely designed and created to give us, God created rest. So any form of rest outside of God, it's counterfeit, right? The Sabbath was his for us. Anything, I'm going to say it again, anything outside of God to fulfill what God designed and gave us and created, it's counterfeit. Jesus has come to me. Come to me, you who are weak and weary, heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. Point number three is this. A mindset of expectation means we should expect God to give us rest when we come to him. Simple. That when I'm feeling stressed, I can go do certain things, right? I like fitness, right? And you guys know that. Bike and gym, and I will punish my body out there, and I enjoy that. But there's a rest that I need that will never fill. I mean, it comes from time in my word. Right? Time in prayer. Just fully and wholly relying on him, trusting him, faith, right? There's something that does that nothing else can actually do. Anything else, there's the God-sized vacuum, right? Only God's going to fill it. But we should expect rest from God when we genuinely pursue him and lean into him. Verse 29 and 30, it says, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you. Because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Not non-existent. It's light. It's just truth. The world says, man, the things that you need, these expectations, right? Whether it's rest, strength, this fulfillment, it doesn't come from God. It comes from the world, right? And there's industries built around it. But the truth of the matter is that we can expect those things from our good and gracious and loving God if we would only lean into him. If we would only set aside and set down our desires, our will, and completely and wholly trust and pursue him. Again, Jesus says, let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your head. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to spend a moment with God. And these are three things that we can expect, but again, Scripture's full of promises, things that we can have faith in and expect and trust. And I don't know where you're at in life, but maybe there's something that you desire. And I'm not saying, you know, God's not a slot machine. He's not a genie, you know, but if it's something that lines up with his will, if it's something that lines up with his word, I want you to pray about it. I want you to ask him for it. And then I want you to have faith and expectation that God will move. If your marriage isn't where it's supposed to be, go to God with it and have an expectation that he hears you when you pray. Because God wants that to be in a healthy place. If you're struggling in addiction tonight, go to God and pray about it and expect him to move in your life as you align yourself with him, right? And submit yourself to him. There's these things, again, that when they line up with his will and his word, that we should go to him about and have an expectation, a mindset of expectation that God said, that we could receive this. Spend a moment with him.